arm yourself with the mind of Christ. Actually, that's what the gospel armor consists of, if you really break it down. I want to talk to you just a moment about fear. The human body and the mind that tries to control it only fears the unknown. And when you mature yourself in your Father's Word to know exactly what's going to happen, then basically you make preparations. Just like if you knew there was a tornado going to come through here tomorrow, if you lived here, you would either leave, stow everything you could, crawl in a cellar. You would make preparations. Well, it's the same way when you prepare yourself mentally. But first of all, how do you prepare yourself for that is about to come? Let us say, if it should come in your generation, I feel very strongly that it shall. How do you prepare yourself mentally for that? It's written in Mark 13 that God's elect, those that know His truth, those that stand for Christ, will be delivered up before the synagogues of Satan. And you're not to premeditate what you'll say beforehand, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. And the average individual, when they think, me? This person stand before Antichrist and allow Christ to speak through me? That scares me to death. And one of the things, if that were to be your frame of mind, then you're worrying about something that doesn't even exist. Why am I saying that? You don't understand the war. Every soldier must prepare themselves for the type of war you're going to fight. This is not a war of pain, of hurt, of killing, of maiming. It's a war of minds, a war of principalities, a spiritual war. It will be no different. And you might even call it, and I would be probably condemned by some for saying this, but it will be a war of churches. It will be a war of who is right, who is correct, and who is wrong. And if this letter your father has written to you many, many, many years ago, if you haven't absorbed it, who are you going to blame? Who are you going to blame? I hope you don't blame your mother or your father. That might be an easy out. You know, well, they never taught me. Your mother and father won't be standing between you and Christ when you're judged. It's going to be you and you alone. And you will answer. We have this thing that goes wrong in this nation and the world today. I call it a cop-out. It's quick, let me think, who can I blame? Who can I pass the blame to? Never maturely saying, hey, I think I'm so great. Why would I want to pass the blame? It's my fault. And if I don't know something, it's time I began understanding the letter that he has written to me. The letter I'm going to be judged by. The letter that I'm going to be held accountable for. And what you learn in this is your quest, your study for truth, is that you never had anything to worry about in from day one. Because that can, in as much as it constitutes the final conflict, the war of churches and our beliefs, or you might even say the war of Christ, for the false Christ shall return to this earth before anybody gathers back to the true Christ. He will be able to work miracles, as it is written in Revelation 13, a snap of fingers and lightning from heaven in the sight of human beings so that they can be deceived. Well, if you know that that's going to happen beforehand, And if you know that he is the deceiver of all deceivers, if you know that he is the one that turned by his control of this world age your older brother to alcohol, that caused the seduction and the rape and the pillage of the cities when his dark shadows cast evil instead of the correct discipline of honesty and straightforwardness, it's his fault. You mind standing against something like that? I don't. I rather look forward to it. I know we're not to premeditate what we say beforehand, but the Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what you're to say. How many ministers have you ever heard say, I haven't prepared anything because I know the Holy Spirit's going to give me what to say. What that preacher would really be doing is telling you, I know you're all a bunch of antichrists and Christ is going to give me what to say against you. You know, it's really comical, but then be that as it may, we won't talk about them today, okay? But it's something that if you let me ask you another question. You're supposed to, what was the question I asked, or a statement? Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. When Christ was confronted by the money changers in the temple, do you think he was frightened? When he took that cat of nine tails, that whip, and when he charged through the temple, overturning their tables and beating them and driving from the temple, do you think he was afraid? That's what your mind is supposed to be, my friend, is to know that in this day, in this generation, the people have been so brainwashed. And it is the common cliche. If you ever raise your voice, you've already lost the argument. Do you know something? That is not true. Righteous indignation. Righteous indignation shall always be. You know, there was one thing I used to do when I was on the city council. If I really opposed something, just like that. Sorry about that. People are not accustomed to that anymore. And that is to say, a man speaking his mind. No yea, no nay, straight on. When you know you're right, declare it. So really, when you make that stand, and I'm using that as an example, what you're going against is not all that much. The religious community will be your opposition, those that have taken the deception. And before you slam that fist down, they'll be saying, oh, dear sweet brother, get hold of yourself, won't you? Please know that we're going to fly out of here any moment anyway. And these things are not really important. Now, doesn't that frighten you? They're going to tear you up, aren't they? I would hope that you would not be afraid of the conflict of the truth, but that you would be anxious to take a stand, for you have that is more. You have his word when you have studied it, when you have absorbed it, and you know that Almighty God, if the veil could be opened as you make a stand for him, is there with a legion to protect you in what you do. You see, Christianity is not a religion, as you've heard me say many times. It is a fact. It is a reality. And I think probably this little old church in Northwest Arkansas, where last Monday, 10 million more homes we went into. That's 47 million homes now. How many people are their average in a home? Two? Well, the average is more than that. Three, I think that would come near. Three times 47 is how many people do you have access to if God so chooses? Do you understand? God is in control. If he wishes that a family, a group that spreads to California, to Ohio, Alaska, by short wave around the world at this time to reach someone and use them, he will. And please, if you think I'm saying that we are the only ones that are right, you're in error. But I'm saying we are part of the ones that do study the letter he has sent us, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby at least we know the difference in what God says and what man says. Because man's traditions make void the Word of God. And you'll end up in the hole. So let's go to that Word. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, let's take it in chapter 3, where Christ is preparing, if you would, the people for exactly this particular subject. For this particular time. I'm going to start with verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 12 reads, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." Who are the righteous? That means to do right things, at least to attempt to try to do what's right. It really has a holy sounding thing to it, does it? Righteousness. It simply means to try to do what's right. How many of you do that? I know that 99%, 100% of you in here try to do what is right. So therefore, that's what we're talking about. God has His eyes over you when you attempt to do what is right. And His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Do you understand that? We don't have to be afraid of anything. When you try to do what's right from this letter, you're going to mess up. You're going to make some misjudgments. But God will still be with you because you're trying. You're trying to do what's right. What will He do to that one that would come against you? He's against them. And when He sets His mind against someone, you better start praying for them. They've had it, all right? "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" In other words, if you're doing that which is good, if you are trying to do that which is good, you don't have to be afraid of anybody. There's nobody going to harm you. God is going to be with you. He's going to protect you to that degree that your faith is. "And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake," well, here it comes. If you get hurt for trying to do what's right, "happy are ye." You should be happy about it if you have to suffer a little bit doing it. "And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." 15, "but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That means your minds. Thank Him. He knows about it. He knows how much you can take. Example. This past week, you all know, or 2 weeks, you know the little skirmish we had with the so-called Christian Research Institute in California. Do I look bruised? Really? Okay? I think not. I think I know a group that is rather bruised because of their accusations that backfired on them, for they were untrue. Because I know that was accused was false. And you know it. So automatically, coming out the gate, we don't have anything to worry about. God will take care of it. And thank heaven for His servants that He touches their mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is a little bit of suffering, if you wish to call it that, for righteous sake, for that is right, or trying to do that is right. Who cares? After all, to give you a name, Christian, Christ man, He died on the cross. That's suffering considerably for you. So for His namesake, for His belief, for His gospel, if you suffer a little bit, are you going to whimper? I hope not. Because He's looking for men and women and children of God, not weaklings. not whimperers, but people that can stand up for him. Do you know that that's what the word resurrect means in the Greek? Do you know that that's one of the meanings of it? Is to stand up and act like a man or a woman or a child of God in front of a little bit of opposition. What did God say to Job? 38 chapters of chippity-chippity-chippity with his do-good brothers telling him what he had done wrong. And finally, poor old Job, he's wore clear raw, right to the bone, trying to figure out which way is what. And finally, God says to him, get up off the ground and act like a man. And Job did. And God began to talk to him, and he says, you stop listening to those unlearned. Boy, you couldn't tell they were unlearned by what they had said in that first 38 chapters. They knew everything under the sun. But God said, they're unfit and unlearned to listen to. Listen to me. That's a hard lesson for man to learn even this day. No. 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, that's your minds, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. That's with reverence to God, properly translated. Give them a respectful answer in dignity and help them if you can. If you are learned in God's Word to the point that you can give some good advice and someone asks you, do you know who caused them to ask you anyway? God did. If He has planted a seed in your mind whereby you can be used, He will cause that wayward person to come to you. God's in control. Things don't happen by accident, not always, I'm saying. And you're supposed to have the answer and give it with dignity. So many of us, I'm going to read God's Word, and they'll spend a year or two, and then they'll say, yes, I know everything in God's Word, and then some. And some poor individual has one simple little question. And lights flash. It's like dragsters. You know what I mean? With the three lights that go bing, 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 you know, and I don't guess they have a flag. And roar, you know, and the smoke flies off those big tires. I've studied for 2 years, and this sucker has asked me a question. I'm going to dump the whole thing on him, you know. I'm going to race right over him, you know. That's what it's saying is be gentle. Do it with dignity and respect. Be gentle with that person, all right? Don't come out of the chute like one of those dragsters, all right? 16. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, somebody might even say, the way that old boy reads the Bible and interprets it, he's crazier than a loon. Does that bother you? If you have by your own mind, always take corrective criticism. There's nothing wrong with that. Go back to the Greek or the Hebrew and check it out for yourself with the Strong's Concordance. You can do it. You're intelligent. Intelligence has nothing to do with education. And when you're taught how to use the tools, you really don't have much of an excuse. Check it out. If you're right, my friend, don't be ashamed of being right. You got the point? Even though they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Sooner or later, they're going to be ashamed. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Anytime a person doesn't know that there's going to be a little bit of suffering in these old flesh bodies anyway, I mean, we lose a loved one and we know they go to the Father, but it hurts. It hurts because we miss them. That just among one thing. It sure feels a lot better when you know that they went instantly to the Father. To be absent from this flesh chunk of meat is to be present with the Lord. That helps a bunch. But what I'm saying is you're going to get hurt some. As long as you have people that are not in God's total will, you're going to get hurt because people will hurt you. financially, otherwise. They'll take advantage of you. And that's why you need the wisdom of God to be able to overcome. But if you're going to suffer, what he's saying, wouldn't you rather suffer for doing good than doing evil anyway? There's a real good reason for that. If you suffer for doing good, the ultimate is that God's going to bless you. If you suffer for doing evil, what do you think he's going to do to you? You haven't even started paying yet, in other words. You understand? All right? Have a blessing, not a cursing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He was right. He was doing what's right. But he suffered for the unjust. We're really the unjust in some ways. We always fall short. That he might bring us to God, that he might open the gate to the holding pen. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, that means in the Greek, made alive by the Spirit. What Spirit? His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. What in the world does that mean? Now there's a great lesson in this for you. When he suffered to the point that he died on the cross, did he quit? Did Christ quit? The answer is no. Where's this prison? It's the resting place of the souls that failed before Christ died on the cross when salvation was not available to them. Christ went to them and preached the gospel to those souls. And many of them, I have no doubt, overcame. They accepted him. Do you think that God is so unfair that he would only give those people that lived after the year 33 A.D. the privilege of salvation? Come on. God is totally fair. Christ, what it's telling you, is even after he suffered on the cross, was busy in the tomb, he went straight to Satan's door and knocked on it and said, "Let my people go." The confrontation is with Satan when you suffer most. That's what he's talking about. How about you? That little delivering up, that makes you nervous when you know that God is going to protect your every step? Come on. Okay, he preached to these spirits. Why didn't it say flesh bodies? Because they weren't in flesh bodies. The spirit is what? It's the intellect of your soul, meaning your thinking process. He educated them as to the possibilities. 20, which sometimes were disobedient. They all sinned. When once the long-suffering of God, God's long patience with them, waited in the days of Noah, all the way back, those souls all the way back to Noah, which is an idiom, a Hebrew idiom, if you would, that means all the way back to the beginning. He gave them the privilege of salvation. While the ark was in a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The water only saved eight Adamic souls. Christ open salvation to everybody that will partake. All those that were even drowned in the flood. There was not salvation. The ark could not have helped them in the first place. It was not time. But Christ gave them the choice. Accept me and be saved. Verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, you're not, you still got that old filthy flesh, sin and body on you when you're baptized, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It gives you the license to do better, to repent, and to know when you fall short, to get up and say, "Lord, I'm sorry." Have a change of heart and try again. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't be a weakling. 22. Who is gone into Christ speaking, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Well, my friend, if Christ has his attention upon you today, when you have problems, and every angel is subject to him, all he has to do is say, fetch, and they fetch. All he has to do is say, chase, and they chase. And he's focusing on you at the right hand of the living God. Friend, that is true, and that is very real. So never let fear be in your heart. Rather translate that Greek word as it's supposed to be, reverence, respect, love, charity to your Father that stands guard over your very soul when you try to do what's right. In the flesh, I wished I could say that we could do what's right, but we always end up falling short and maybe doing what even we're not supposed to do. But as long as you try, God stamps it as perfect for having tried. You don't con him. You don't deceive him. But he stands there in the place of all power and authority to take care of your needs. Well, I just can't quite see that or believe it. Well, forget it then, because it won't be there for you. It means you don't have any faith. All right. It's his word, and it is true. Many might say, he went back there and he even taught those souls that died in Noah's flood and back then. Well, wouldn't God be very unfair had he not opened up salvation to all those that worship the golden calf when Moses came down from the mountain whereby they could be forgiven that sin? Of course he would. What makes you think that this generation is any more special than that generation? They're not. God loves all of his children. It's a very simple thing. It's the fairness of our Father. Okay, this is where we came here, and this is what we came for, was this first verse in chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Hey, he was good enough that he said, he knew we would whimper and say, yeah, but you wasn't in that flesh that gets all skinned up and knocked about. You're a spirit. He saw fit to say, hey, you're not going to use that on me. He came in the flesh also. And he bled far more than most of us have. As he has suffered for us in the flesh, arm, A-R-M. I want you to remember that word. It's the only time that word is used in the holy manuscripts. And it is the word hoplitzo. Hoplitzo. It has a special meaning. To arm yourself with the subject that is being taken. Hoplitzo. Only place in God's word it's used. Now, its prime is used in a couple of other places, and I'm going to point it out. That means the word in part from which this came. But it means to arm yourself. You want to really know about the gospel armor, you're going to have to unlock the key to this verse before you're going to ever even get close to the gospel armor. Well, that's probably an overstatement. Very close. You're not going to get it put on. You may see it, but you're not going to get it put on if you don't understand this verse. Arm yourselves likewise. Likewise means what? Same way he did. With the same mind, with a sword, with a hammer, with a pistol, with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You must, as nearly as you can, put on the mind of Christ. That is your armor. Well, I wish I could understand that a little better. Well, let's just back up and let's take this one little step at a time, because this is a very important verse to you. It is symbology. What is Christ's mind? What did I say your spirit was? It's your intellect. Now, don't you dare take away from the Holy Spirit on this. You stay with me. It's his intellect. which is to say what? His Word. So what is Christ then? He is the Word. He's the living Word. And you are to arm yourself with it as best you can. You have no excuse. Well, God doesn't come and speak to me in the middle of the night. He doesn't have to. He's already done it with the prophets. And He has said, this is my Word. This is my testimony. This is, if you would, the words of my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Why didn't you read it? Because now I'm going to have to send you to hell. Because you have no excuse. You listen to man rather than my Word. You let them shake you up on your first cruise. Fear in your little flesh body because you didn't have enough sense to read my Word. To know I was behind you, that I would strengthen you, that you could stand up and act like a champion of the people. Knowing all the time I had the bases covered for you. You know, it doesn't take much courage to stand up like a champion when you know he's got a bulldozer right out in front of you. I'm speaking in a spiritual sense, beloved. It's the war of churches, so to speak. And I'm not saying the churches should war against each other. I love all churches. But I love my Father's Word better than I love any church. And I'm going to do what this Word says, not what some group or system says. I'm going to believe what this Word says after I have analyzed it in the Greek, the Aramaic, or the Hebrew, whichever the case might be, all the way into the original, to absorb the very thought as nearly as I can. And that's what I try to teach you to do, is to be sure of yourself in your Father's Word. Arm yourself with it. What does that put on? It causes you to react as He does. If that were possible, you're not going to be able to put it all on. You're going to fall short. But you must try. That's what's important. You must try your best. Let's go on and listen to it. What is the gospel armor? The Word describes it all. Listen carefully. That he no longer should live in the rest of his time, in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. What is the will of God? This Word. This Word describes the will of God. What does that mean? It means what God wants you to do to keep Him happy. Do you wish to keep God happy? If you don't wish to keep Him happy, you're going to make Him unhappy. Explain that to me, you might say. It's very simple. Have you ever had a child? You have that child, and that child, if it loves you, it wants to make you happy. It wants to do things that would be pleasing in your sight. But when that little rascal gets ornery, and it seems does everything that it can against the principles that you have set down in house rules, you're going to correct it. Well, then, do you think your Father, your Heavenly Father, would feel any different about you? And as much as we are made in His image, we're just like He is. If your child offends you and you correct it, you can be sure He's going to correct you also. So be about making Him happy. His will is important to you, because then you're at least wise enough to know whether you're in His plan or not. That means what He wants you to do. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That's the nations, better translated. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revilings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, we worshipped our Cadillacs, our cars, our homes, anything, our businesses, anything that you put before God is an idol that you let stand in the way of your worshiping, or you're at least studying a few scriptures a day, is an idol to you. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, In other words, when you make that change, they're going to turn on you a little bit. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Who is that? That's God. Christ shall judge the living and the dead. Quick means living in the Greek. For this cause was the gospel. It was what? It was for this cause that the gospel, that's the good news from Jesus, was preached also to them that are dead. What does he mean, preached to them that are dead? I just told you about it back in the prior chapter when in the tomb he went back to the souls all the way to the time of Noah to give them the opportunity of salvation. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, so that they would have the same equal opportunity to accept salvation that you do today. You see, it didn't exist before Christ paid the price on the cross. But the important thing is this, is that you arm yourself with this knowledge and bring it forward to this day. The enemy is still the same. Who did he release them from? Satan. Who do you release them from today? Satan. That's why you must have the mind. You must arm yourself with the mind of Christ, which is to say this word. My friend, conflicts will be won with this word. Conflicts will be decided. I will use again the example of this past week. It was the minds of the students that had been armed with this word that defeated the opposition. It's that simple. Maybe that's why it happened in the first place, so this particular lecture could be so living proof, such a living proof to exactly what I'm saying. God's word can never be defeated. All other things shall pass on, including this earth age. But this word shall never pass away. You might as well learn it now as later, because it's always going to exist. I could say a little something on that, but I choose not to. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. That's what this message was written to you. At this end, this generation, when all things are very soon at hand, be ye therefore sober. That means you be sincere. Don't you play with studying God's Word. Be sincere and watch unto prayer. You talk to your Father. Don't make a ritual, for heaven's sakes, out of prayer, like some people walk three times around the altar and sprinkle a little something on the flowers and then turn back. Just he's very intelligent. Just talk to him. He's your Father. Just tell him, Father, I got a problem. I want you to help me with it. Just pleases him to death, the same as it does when this son here comes to this father and says, Dad, I need some advice. Do you think this father is going to withhold that advice from his son? Of course not. Neither is yours, you, your heavenly Father. Verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. You love each other. That's to say the many-membered family. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Well, I didn't know anything but Christ's forgiveness could cover sins. Well, you didn't really know as much as you thought you did then, did you? It said, right there, and it means it, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. What's charity? Well, it's love and doing good to the rest of the body and to the will of God and to His Word for trying. That's why He can stamp it perfect. Because you cared and you loved Him enough that you said, Father, I'll try. Use me. And He counts that as pretty good. And that love for Him just blots out a whole big bunch of sin. And thank heavens it does, because we've all got plenty of it that needs to be blotted out. All right? I'm talking about everyday sin. Maybe we eat too much, we talk too much, or whatever, all right? We got our part of it. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Don't whine and complain every time you're assigned to do something. Oh, Lord, I wish I didn't have to do that. Well, you just wiped out your reward right there. That little whimper. How do you feel when one of your kids, you say, go sweep the garage? That's what Anna says to me, see. Anna wasn't feeling well. She's not here. I don't even know why I picked at her that way. But you'll say something to one of your kids like that. Go sweep the garage. Well, what do you give me? You know. What will you give me? What will you do for me? Have you ever listened to your prayers? Oh, God, if... Best thing for you to do in your prayer life and talking to Father is to take that little two-word, if, and you better get rid of it. You don't con Him. And He cares. He loves you. And when He hears you, when you talk to Him, if He gives you an assignment, do it. You may fall, but try. It pleases Him. You got a little old toddler that's not even big enough to pick up the broom, and the 10-year-old that's done give you that trouble, you just say, pretty soon, you wouldn't do this. It wouldn't be good parentage. Just get out. And a little 4-year-old will pick up that broom and take it and maybe scatter it worse than it was to start with. But it's trying, okay? It's trying to sweep that floor. Are you going to tell it did a bad job? I dare you. How are you going to tell it you messed it up worse than it was? Of course you're not. You're going to say, honey, you did a fantastic job. Well, what makes you think you're better than God? Because it works the same way when you try. He loves you for that. Well, so that's why we put on and arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. That means we've armed ourselves with the Word. And after all, what is this war going to be? It's not a war of arms, but principalities and powers in high places, meaning angels, Satan and his angels, when they're kicked from heaven, as it is written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Are you armed? It's going to be a war of minds, of whether you have the mind of this Word. Because, beloved, let me tell you something. If you declare a thing that is written in this Word, you'll never be ashamed of it. It will come to pass exactly as it's written. Most of the questions that Jesus was asked, He looked at them in disbelief and said, haven't you read it? And it would be much like you've studied for a few years or a few months, and you've covered that Word and you know where it is, and someone comes up and asks you something real simple, and you really feel like saying, haven't you ever read the Word? It's there over and over and over. Where have you been? You see, be patient with them. But I'm saying Christ did this a lot. Why? As it's written, so it shall come to pass. And you can take security within that fact of knowing it is His Word. I want you to make a note of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, let's turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians... I'm going to take you back into one or two places where the prime Greek word, hoplite, loop, is used, and just give you a couple of cases of this. Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, verse 5, in stripes, imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, in tumults, rather, in watchings, that means sleepless nights, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. Do you know what long-suffering is? That means much patience. How many of you fit that bill? All right. Now, Lord, now. Okay, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. That means unhidden. Let your love hang out. It's the most powerful thing in the world. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor, now this is why we came here, by the armor of what? By the armor of righteousness, right doing, or at least trying, on the right hand and on the left. When you put on the armor that is described in Ephesians chapter 6, the gospel armor, you have in your right hand the word, and you have the shield that you hold out there, which is your faith. Always have those things with you. The word, this word, and your faith in it. Arm yourself with it. Be prepared. By honor and dishonor. In other words, it can be a confusing world if you're not armed with the mind of Christ to know and understand why someone would disagree with you. By honor and dishonor, by evil report, in other words, people are going to lie about you. And good report, as deceivers, and yet true. They're going to be imposters and deceivers, they're going to think they're right, but you're going to be true as long as you stick with this word. As unknown, that is to say, by the world, and yet well known, that is to say, by Almighty God your Father. As dying, and behold, we live, and chastened, that means you're going to be skinned up a little bit occasionally, and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. My beloved, you're the children of God. You may have had some rough times in this old world, and you may have been what some would call poor in this world. But your rewards and the paycheck for trying to do good makes you somebody there. You would be surprised what you possess, inasmuch as your Father owns it all. And He knows His children. He knows where they are. Okay, let's go to the 13th chapter of this 2 Corinthians. In closing, we're going to go there. I'm sorry, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to start with verse, we could go 10:4, but we'll go 10:3 instead. Okay. For though we walk in the flesh, though you're down here in this old chunk of meat, we do not war after the flesh. My friend, it's not going to be that kind of war, and you got to get that through your head right now. If it was, you could go get you a .357 and maybe a couple of submachine guns and start practicing, and you might, you know, be ready. But it's not. A wise soldier arms himself for the war he knows that's going to come to pass, and it's not that kind of war this time. It's how well you know God's Word. That's as to whether you will win or not. That means through salvation and all things connected thereto. Four. This is the verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That means even Satan's strongholds. My friends, do you realize the position you're in when you possess the knowledge and have your mind armed with the Word of God, that is to say, the mind of Christ, the living Word? You can change things. You can make a difference. Casting down imaginations. Reasonings. Do you know what reasonings are? Philosophies of men. You can cast down those false humanitarian or humanism statements that come forth today through the Word of God. The one-worlders and so forth, because it drifts away from this word when you're armed with that mind, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, that is to say, to His will and way. I'm going to stop there. I want you to know that there is a war coming. And I want you to know that it will be a war of the churches, so to speak. And I'm not singling out any certain church. I'm saying it's going to be a very religious thing. Why? It is written in Revelation chapter 13 that a one world system shall rise from the sea of the people, meaning the nations of the world. And if you've listened to television any at all lately and have this thing in gear, you have heard your own president talk about the New World Order. And you know that this teacher has told you for 20 years, if you've studied with me that long, we're going into a one world system. Well, how would I know that? I didn't know it necessarily, but I trust my Father's Word. And as sure as you're hearing now of the New World Order, the 11th verse of that same chapter says a very religious system follows it, which is to say, the one that looks like the Lamb of God. Only he has the voice of the dragon, which is to say, Antichrist. He's coming. Are you armed? The pleasure and the blessing of having that armor on today is that you can care for yourself. Do you know something? It will even prosper you today because you know what the nations are going to do and you know which direction they're going to go. So, how are you fixed for arrows? Is your quiver full? If it isn't, my friend, you better learn how to make flint take on an edge. And you better learn to fill your quiver well for the war that's coming. It means to take your mind and pray for wisdom and understanding from your Father's Word. And spend a little bit of time, not just listening to me or some other man, in that Word, learning how to understand it with the tools. It doesn't hurt to ask, can you help me understand this? Wonderful. That's what you have brethren for. But that's the way you put the rest of the gospel armor on and in place. And if you haven't done it, you better get cracking. You better get to it. Because this generation is moving on. Father, we thank you for the Word. Father, we appreciate the armament of thy wisdom in our mind, which is nothing but the seal of the living God in this generation. Father, thank you. Father, let these be a blessing to those they come in contact with taking that good news, Father.